you know, and we will make sure you get a Bible. There are also Bibles in the seats in front of you or underneath you or around you. In fact, if you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on where we're going to be reading is page 1670. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are going to be looking today. Welcome to 2026. And before I do anything, I've got some eyes looking at me. Pastor, do not forget, tomorrow night, guys, at McDonald's on Mount Newton, and I'm trying to remember the time. 7 o'clock, Mount Newton, McDonald's. We're going to gather for a time of coffee, discussion, conversation, and of course, looking at God's Word. So if you are able to come tomorrow night, we do this for our visitors. We do this, guys, every other Monday. And then on every Monday morning, we gather downstairs in the lounge for a time of Bible study. So we want to let you know there are other ministries and Bible studies that are starting in the coming days. 2026 has come. 2025, we've said bye-bye. Let me ask you, how's your new year going? Is it meeting your expectations, or is the jury still out? Oh, I know. There are some of you that have entered this new year like it's a fresh, blank canvas ready to be painted on. Or maybe you're looking at it like a book with 12 chapters, and each chapter has between 28 and 31 empty pages ready for your story to be written. But I know that there are some of you here today, and you've entered this new year with a little bit of trepidation. 2025 was more than a roller coaster that seemed to never end. And you might be entering this new year with a little bit of resistance rather than expectation. So let me ask you this. Have you ever felt like you're standing in a storm that just won't let up? Life keeps swinging. The wind doesn't stop. The pressure doesn't cease. You're doing everything you can to just stay on your feet. You try harder. You push forward. You fight back with all you've got, but you're exhausted. You're weary. And maybe you're here and you're ready to give up. Well, I have no doubt that even the Apostle Paul had those feelings that he testifies to us about in his letters to the Corinthians. And at the end of his famous letter of Ephesians chapter 6, he reveals here in prison, chained to a Roman guard, not knowing from one day to the next if he's going to see that day alive. And he writes this glorious letter from prison, a letter of hope, a letter of anticipation. He doesn't come with a motivational speech to dig deeper or to try harder, but with a command that changes everything. In spite of what you're going through, in spite of how life looks right now, Paul writes with every confidence of faith, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Today we begin a brand new series called Stand. We're going to journey through one of the most powerful and practical passages of all Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And over the next several weeks, we're going to explore what it means to live with strength, stability, and spiritual resilience in a world that often feels chaotic and unpredictable. Ephesians 6 is more than a call to arms. It's a call to stand. Not in fear, not in panic, but in faith. And today I want to begin our series with this foundational truth. Standing begins with surrender. Not to fear, but to God's strength. So let's look at it together in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And I'm reading from the New International Version, but you can read along in the translation that you have with you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Our Heavenly Father, as we have read your word together, we're now going to look a little closer to what you're telling us today through your word. I pray, Father, that you would indeed, by the Holy Spirit, would open our eyes to see the way you would have us to go. Open our ears to hear your voice today. And may our feet be ready to go at your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is God's word. Paul says one word, stand. When you're facing life, stand. Whatever you're going through, however dark the future may look, however joyous it may appear, stand. In fact, four times in this passage, Paul gives this command. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Then verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So why all this emphasis on standing? A lot of us have the idea that to be a Christian in spiritual warfare means that we are constantly on the move, moving forward, taking ground that the enemy has stolen. And yes, there is a place for that. Jesus said that he would build his church, and even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And here's something I learned many years ago. Gates don't move. And so when the church is moving against the onslaught of the enemy, those gates fall in the name of Jesus. But here, the Apostle Paul is giving us a very different direct command. He's telling us to stand when we're facing uncertainty, when we're facing desperation, when we're facing an uncertain future, we are to stand. Why stand? Why this posture of standing? Well, I think the point that Paul is trying to make is all those who are seated in Christ, who have placed their faith in him and who are walking with him, need to realize that we are going to face attacks from the enemy. There is a constant onslaught that we are always experiencing. Jesus has already, but this is what we need to know. Jesus has already won the war for us on the cross. It's now our responsibility to hold on to his victory as we stand our ground in God's mighty strength. For we have, because God has called us not to fight for victory, but we fight from a posture of victory. And so here's the first point I want us to hear today. The strength to stand begins with God, not you. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He begins this last part of his letter with one word, finally. And like a lot of preachers, you would hope, oh good, he's come to the end, we can get ready to go to the restaurant after church. But he has more to say. It's not the end of what he wants the Christians to know. There is more on top of what he has already said. The word finally, it speaks of, in light of all that he has said in the previous chapters leading up to this point, how we are seated with Christ, how we are to walk with Christ in our families, with our children, in our jobs, in the church. He now calls us to a posture of standing. In light of all this, we are to stand. In light of all that God has done for you, stand. In light of the glorious standing you have as a child of God, stand. In light of his great plan of the ages that God has made you a part of, stand. In light of the plan for Christian maturity and growth, stand. In light of the conduct God calls every believer to live, stand. In light of all of this, stand. In light of this and the battle to fight in the Christian life, we are to stand. How do we stand? We do not stand, notice, in our own strength, in our own wit and genius, in our own abilities. We cannot hope to lean on our own strength and gain any kind of victory over the enemy. No, he is intentional. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. We have no other choice because we are no match for the enemy in our own strength. Only our Lord is strong enough to stand on his own. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. The Greek verb here, to be strong, is an unpronounceable Greek word. I am not even going to try, but let me tell you what it means. It's a passive imperative. Now, doesn't that impress you? I did take Greek in Bible college and seminary. But it literally means, this is what it literally means. It means to be strengthened or to be empowered. And what Paul is telling us is that this kind of strength isn't something that we create or build up on our own. It's not something that we work up emotionally. It's not something that we do with our hands or with our voices. It's not how loud we can shout. It's not how quiet we can pray. No, it's not what we do. But this strength is something we receive by God's grace. It flows from our union with Christ, not from sheer human willpower or emotional manipulation. We see this truth throughout the Old and New Testament. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Isaiah 40:29 to 31, he gives power to the faint and increases the strength of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. When I read that this week, my first thought was, I know what I'm preaching on Father's Day. Colossians 1:11, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have full endurance and patience. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. go. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore you, secure you, strengthen and establish you. And then 2 Corinthians 12, Jesus tells Paul in a vision, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Wow. The world listens to that, and the world scratches its head and goes, come on, get real, get serious. No, if we're going to make it, we've got to muster up our strength. We've got to do all that we can. We have to stand our ground with all of our own ability. Weakness. How can God use weakness? But you see, in God's economy, weakness is not a defect. It's an invitation. For it's in our lowest, most vulnerable places that God meets us with his sustaining power. And we see this over and over again in our lives and the lives of others. And when we stop pretending we're strong enough on our own, we finally open up our hands to receive only what he can give. It's when we finally let go and let God. So today, if you feel worn down, burnt out, you're barely hanging on, you're in the perfect position to stand, not in yourself, but in the Lord and in his mighty power. Number two, our battle is not against flesh and blood. I'm going to have a lot more to say about how to identify our enemy next week. But in verse 11, Paul introduces our enemy. Put on the full armor of God. Not piecemeal, not the ones that I like, not the ones that are going to make me feel good. Put on the full armor of God, every piece. Why? So that you can take your stand for what? Against the devil's schemes. Yes, we have an enemy. Yes, he is real. Yes, we need to be wary and aware of his schemes and how he operates. In fact, Paul goes on to say that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He's very clear to say that our battle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers that are in Ottawa. No, not at all. But they're against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenly realms. All too often we fail because we try to fight spiritual battles with earthly strategies. We feel exhausted, anxious, and fearful, so we think the answer is busyness. We feel shame and guilt, so we hide behind achievement. We feel chaos closing in around us, so we reach for control wherever we can find it. But here's the point. Paul reminds us, and we need to be reminded again and again, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against that which we see with our physical eye. And nor do we make war against him with physical, natural weapons. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And one of the lies that many Christians believe is that our enemy is actually the opposite of Jesus and so is virtually impossible to defeat. But I need to remind us this morning that Satan, our enemy, and the minions of demons that followed him and were cast out of heaven were created by God, are not equal with God, and have no authority over God or his people other than what God allows. Even the forces of evil are under subservience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His power is not ultimate. His power is subservient to that of Christ and Jesus, who has already won the decisive victory for us on the cross. When we think of principalities and powers, consider what other scriptures have to say about them. Romans 8:38 tells us that principalities cannot keep us from God's love. Therefore, there is a limit to their power. Ephesians 1:20 and 21 tell us that God is enthroned in heaven far above all principalities and powers. Colossians 1:16 tells us that Jesus created principalities and powers. And in 2 verse 10 tells us that Jesus is head over all principalities and powers. Therefore, Jesus is not the opposite of Satan. Satan's more equal to Michael the archangel, and even the Michael the archangel has limited power. Ephesians 3:10 and 11 tells us that the church makes known the wisdom of God to principalities and powers. 1 Corinthians 15:24 tells us that principalities and powers have an end, and one day their purpose will be fulfilled and God will no longer let them work. Oh, I can't wait for that day when Jesus comes and he makes things right and he casts Satan and his minions into the bottomless pit. But right now, Colossians 2:15 tells us that Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He has triumphed over them by the cross. My friends, understand this. In our spiritual warfare, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. So therefore, let us stand. The strength to stand begins with God, not you. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. And thirdly, standing requires surrender. At first glance, the command to stand firm sounds almost like a call to personal strength and willpower. How many are getting your email boxes flooded, or Facebook memes? You're getting Facebook messages to get to the gym, start that diet, begin a new you. For the Christian, there's more than just that. And yes, some of us need to get to the gym. Some of us need to push away that extra plate. Some of us need some extra protein. But when it comes to our spiritual warfare, we don't do it in and of ourselves. But it begins with a humble, repentant surrender to him, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Facing betrayal, torture, and death, he didn't resist the Father's plan or attempt to escape the cross. Instead, Jesus knelt, he prayed, he surrendered, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus' victory came not through force, but through faithful obedience and surrender to the Father's will. James echoes this thought in James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice the order. Submission precedes resistance. You cannot resist the darkness in your own strength. You must first surrender to the light. And the paradox, and this is the paradox of the Christian life, the more we let go, the more we're held by his loving arms. The more we surrender, the more we stand in his strength. Surrender isn't passive. It's the most powerful act of trust we can exhibit. It's choosing to believe that God will hold you up when you no longer can. Finally, God doesn't call you to fight this battle alone. but he does call you to stand covered. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, what's that day of evil? There are some Bible scholars I read that look forward and say, well, that is at the end of days when Antichrist rises in this world, and before Jesus comes, there's a great time of tribulation. There's others that suggest that the times of evil are just the days in which we're living. Those days that we're living, I tend to believe that each and every day we are seeing evil throughout our on our news feeds every single day. But when those days come, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Notice again the order. The armor comes after the call to be strong in the Lord. Because the armor is not our strength. It's what God provides because he is our strength. Every piece of the armor points us back to him. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. And I am so looking forward to delving in to each piece of the armor over the next 4, 5, or 6 weeks. But here's the point. These are not man-made weapons. They are God-given grace. You see, you and I were never meant to fight the battle alone. We were never meant to win by our own power. God's call is not to charge the battlefield swinging our swords wildly. It's to stand covered in the strength, truth, and protection of God. So today, if you're feeling weak, stand. If you're feeling overwhelmed, stand. Not because you're strong enough, but because your Savior is. Not because you have it all together, but because you're covered by his grace. You see, the victory's already been won. Your job is not to achieve it, but to receive it, to walk in it, to stand in it. Many of you know I am a Tolkien nerd. The Lord of the Rings, I read early as a teenager. We've even had our own kids read all of the books. I have a family of nerds. I've seen all of the movies. Watched the trilogy, not the earlier one. But my favorite one of the trilogy is the end, the return of the king. And it's the battle of Gondor. And the enemies of Mordor, the dark enemies of Mordor, who want to clothe and blanket the world in darkness, are literally banging on the gates of the White Tower. And it looks forever hopeless. It looks like it's going to be the end of the time of mankind. And evil is going to reign in the world. And Gandalf, the worldly wise wizard, the white wizard, stands bravely, courageously with the soldiers of Gondor. And as the enemy is pounding at the gates, he gives this command to the soldiers. You are soldiers of Gondor. Whatever comes through those gates, stand your ground. Trying to put a Scottish accent there. Whatever you face this year, however loud the enemy seems to be pounding upon your life and your family and your job, stand your ground. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of the Most High. You do not have to give cower in defeat. You can stand your ground. We stand in grace, Romans 5:2. We stand in the power of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. We stand in courage and in strength, 1 Corinthians 16:13. We stand in faith, 2 Corinthians 1:24. We stand in Christian freedom. We stand in unity together. We stand in the Lord. We stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. All in all, we are called to stand. Oh, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Yes, Paul reminds us we're going to be attacked, but it means that we need not be frightened. It means we must not droop or slouch, nor be uncertain or half-hearted in the fight. Self-pity is not allowed in this army. It means that we are at a position to be alert. It means we do not give even a thought to retreat. You won't just survive the storm that comes, but you'll stand through it victoriously. The question you must ask yourself is, are you standing in God's strength, or are you striving in your own? Let's pray. I'm going to invite Kinza and the team to come back. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, as we have delved into your word this morning, we have heard your command to stand. And Lord, it's not easy. Some of us have come out of a pretty rough 2025. Others of us have, Lord, we can't wait to see what you've got in store for us. And Lord, whatever it is, God, you call us to stand, not in question, not in wonder, but Lord, to stand in by faith in your grace, in your word, in your promise. And we stand secure in you today, in your almighty strength. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and you may be here today, and maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you came in today wondering what all the worship was about, all the songs were about. You're wondering about this Jesus that was in a manger. Listen, Jesus came. He came. God sent his son. He loved you so much. He sent his one and only son to die for you. That baby born in a manger did not become God. He was God in the flesh. He lived. He died. He rose again. One day he will return, and he loves you, and he wants you to know him. And if you don't know him today, I want to pray a prayer with you to introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer from your heart this morning. Why wait any longer? Maybe you've heard this message before. Now God is calling you. Would you come to me today? Would you this prayer, dear God, I believe Jesus is your son. I confess I have sinned, and I ask your forgiveness. I believe Jesus died to take away my sin, and that you raised him to life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as Lord. Guide my life and help me to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, maybe it was for the first time, maybe it's a rededication of your life to Jesus, would you just raise your hand? And we're not going to embarrass anyone, but yes, amen, amen, yes. Any others? Yes, amen, amen, amen. Thank you. There are three or four that raised their hands. Let's all stand together. Father, I thank you. I thank you for those, God, that have prayed this prayer. Maybe some, Lord, are renewing their faith in you. Others, Lord, for the first time. But today, God, they're making this, Lord, commitment. Lord, that they are going to stand by faith in you no matter what. And Lord, I pray, God, that you will pour out your spirit upon each and every one of them. In Jesus' precious name, we give you glory, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's give him praise, church. Let's thank him for what he's just done this morning. Amen. Thank you. We have coffee and snacks in the back, and please make yourself available to that. Get to know someone maybe you've not seen before or you haven't seen in a while. If you are new to our church, this is you're our guest here today, we invite you to take that Connect card that's in the seat in front of you, or it's in the table in the back, and please fill that out, if you will, and hand it to myself or to Pastor Sue, and we would love to be able to be in connection with you. Also, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. God bless.